comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll be reading verses 26 to 31. Hebrews chapter 10. As a congregation, we've been working through the book of Hebrews. And we are all the way to verse 26 of chapter 10. And I'll be reading verses 26 through 31. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the word of the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's the reading of God's word this morning. This passage before you, in particular, the first verse, verse 26, sometimes can be a confusing verse for Christians. Because on the surface, when we read this passage, and a Christian is struggling or battling with a particular sin, they will read these words, and let me just read them. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. And our passage goes on to talk about the judgment that is taking place. And sometimes Christians, when they read this and they read about deliberately keep on sinning after knowing the knowledge of truth, they will become discouraged. They will read this passage and think, "Well, I must not be a Christian because I'm still struggling with these sins. I sinned this way last week or a couple days ago or maybe even today, and now I look at my life and I realize I knew what was better, I knew what the truth was, and I did that sin. Maybe I'm not a Christian." Sometimes this verse can be confusing for that particular interpretation. But I think what you're going to see today as we work through this passage and in this particular verse, you're going to see that the sin that the author is writing about is not necessarily the day-to-day sins that we struggle and that we battle with every day. But the sin that is at issue here is the sin of apostasy. This is the sin of the total disregard and the ultimately denying of the truth that has been preached, that has been taught to the person. This is not necessarily dealing with the small day-to-day sins. Of course, all sins are big, known as smaller than another's. I don't want to be saying that. But what I am saying is that issue here is not the sins that the Christian struggles and battle with. What is at issue here is a greater issue. This is the total disregard for God, the total disregard for the truth, the total disregard for the worship of God. Well, let's take a look at our passage. The verses preceding, verses 19 and all the way through verse 25, these verses discuss the worship of God in the new covenant. Previously, in chapters 7, 8, and 9, the author has told us about Jesus being our high priest. He's told us that Jesus has died on the cross. He's told us that Jesus' blood has paid for our sins. He's told us that Jesus is now in heaven, in the heavenly realms, as our high priest, and we can go to him. So we know that these things are true, and what the author is going to say in the following verses flows out of that. This is the life of a Christian. This is what you have in Christ Jesus. And so last week we learned three things in particular that the author is telling Christians to do in response to knowing that Jesus is in heaven, that he is their high priest, and he is their Savior. And the first thing was to draw near to God. Remember that? He's exhorting the Christians to continue praying to God, to continue drawing near to Him and reading the Scriptures and in worship. He's exhorting them to do this. He's exhorting them to hold unswervingly to the hope that they profess. Don't rest your hope in God on yourself. Your hope is on God and His Son who is faithful. Don't swerve way to way, different ways on by what people are telling you. Rest your hope on God. And the last thing He told us is that as you worship God, you worship Him how you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You demonstrate love and good deeds to them. You don't give up going to church to worship as a congregation, but these are the things that are to flow out of your Christian life. And we know that because the author is bringing these things up, the people in the congregation in the book of Hebrews are struggling with these things. They are struggling with their faith. They are struggling with drawing near to God in their faithful Bible reading, in their faithful prayers. They're struggling in their relationships and demonstrating the love of Christ to others because the author is exhorting them to do these things. Some of them, as he says in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. Some of them have gone so far they are not even coming to church. Now, why would the people be doing this? Why would they be in the habit of staying away from even coming to church? Why would they be struggling with their prayer life and their devotional life? Why would they be struggling in their relationships with each other and demonstrating the love of Christ in encouraging and exhorting one another? What is going on here in our text? Well, in verse 26, where it says, my translation says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, the Greek word for deliberately is very, very much tied in to chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 12. And perhaps you want to turn back with me, and here it says, and the same issue, the same thing is at issue here, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Both issues are at hand in different sections of the book of Hebrews. The people are in danger of turning away from the living God. They are in danger of apostasy, as I was saying at the beginning. Well, what's going on in chapter 3? Well, in chapter 3, our author has compared the Hebrews, the people reading the book of Hebrews, to the people in the Old Testament. And the people in the Old Testament that God had rescued from the land of slavery, He had led them through the wilderness, He had brought them towards the land of Egypt, God had carried them all this way, and what happened to them? In their lives, they went through difficult situations. They ran out of water. They ran out of food as they were going through this wilderness. And the people in their hearts built up bitterness, built up complaining, built up a hardened heart against God. And as they were wandering through this wilderness towards the promised land, some of the people didn't make it. Why did they not make it to the promised land? Because of the bitterness and the hardness of heart that they had built up against God because of the things that He put them through in their lives. And not only were they bitter about God, but they were bitter at God's servant, Moses, who was leading them. Moses, who spoke the word of God to them. So what was affected in chapter 3? The worship of God. The things that the people faced in their life seriously affected their worship of God, and they began to neglect God. They began to neglect, they began to not go to worship Him. Eventually they built up bitterness, they were not drawing near to Him, and eventually they were in danger of falling away. And as the story goes, we know that that generation fell in the wilderness. Well, this is what's happening in the book of Hebrews. God is putting them through difficult times. They have faced the loss of worldly possessions, their property, because they love Christ. They are facing persecution because they love Christ. They are facing the possibility that in this life they are not going to be successful, perhaps, as much as they would like to be, because they love Christ. Perhaps it has nothing even to do with the fact that they're serving Christ. Maybe they're living their lives and they're struggling with their life and they're wishing that their life was better, and slowly, slowly, things are building up against God. And so in our chapter, where it is saying, where in the previous verses he has exhorted them, what is happening to the Hebrews? They are not in prayer. They're not drawing near to God. They're not in prayer. They're not in their Bible reading. They're failing. They're swerving in their faith because they're wondering if trusting in God is really true because of the struggles I have to face in this life. Is God really caring for me? And they're swerving in their faith. They're also not experiencing the love of Christ in their congregation. They are not encouraging each other. When they struggle with sin, people aren't going to each other and exhorting them or confronting them when there's battles that are going on. They're not meeting together. They're not sharing love and good deeds. All these things the author is telling them that they need to do. And why? Because this is how we worship God. You worship God publicly in church. You worship God as you go to Him, as you draw near to Him in your prayers, as you draw near to Him in your Bible reading. You worship God as you share the love of Christ with others. But this isn't happening. And one of the things that the author is saying is that because this isn't happening, they are demonstrating a disregard for the truth of God. See that? Verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. And you're going to see in the rest of the passage how he develops the theme of the actual apostasy. But what is going on here is that these people have been privileged to receive the grace of God. They have the knowledge of Christ as their Savior, of Christ being in heaven, of Christ being the Lord of their lives. They have the knowledge that Christ has come and died on the cross and forgiven their sins, and their worship of God is supposed to flow out of that as they live their lives. But they're not worshiping God. And what does the author call it? Deliberately keep on sinning. Now, why does he say deliberately? Well, can we say, well, they don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know they're supposed to read their Bibles. They don't know that they're supposed to be going to the public worship of God. They don't know that they're supposed to draw. Yes, they do. And they're not doing it. Do we say they're doing it because they don't know it? No. They know it. Why aren't they doing it? They are deliberately keep on sinning. They are not going to God and worship. Now, how is that sinning to not read my Bible? How is it sinning not to go to God in prayer? The Bible says it, doesn't it? God is commanding us to do these things. And why? Because that's how Christians worship God. Now, yesterday, the elders went around and they made it to most of your homes. There's a few here who missed out. We'll pick up some of you later. But what was the first question that we asked every family? We asked about your prayer life. We asked about your Bible reading. Why? Because that's how God's people worship Him. And your relationship with God and how healthy it is and how strong it is depends on how much you're worshiping Him. If someone isn't worshiping God, what is that saying? That's saying that it isn't important. That's saying that it has no meaning to your life. That's saying that, well, you know I'm supposed to do it, but I've got other things that I'm supposed to be doing also. What is that saying? What is that saying? If love and good deeds and the habit of meeting together and encouraging one another, what is that saying if all these things aren't going on in the life of a congregation? What is it saying if people are missing church and are not coming? In the new covenant, these are the things we do to demonstrate that God is in our life, that we are saved by Jesus Christ, and that we belong to Him. And we know that these are the things that we are supposed to do. And if we aren't doing them, what does the author of Hebrews say? If we deliberately keep on sinning. If these things aren't going on in the lives of God's people, and they know they're supposed to do it, what are they in danger of? This is what the author of Hebrews is writing about. Now remember when the sermon started, I was saying how sometimes people read this verse and they say, okay, I struggle with that sin. I have this sin I'm struggling with, and I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, and I did it, and now this seems to be saying that I must not be a Christian because I deliberately kept on sinning. Not that in particular. Because the Christian who sins, the Christian who's struggling with his sin, and he knows he wasn't supposed to do it, and if he is a Christian, how does he respond? He responds by the worship of God. He goes to God, and he goes in worship. He goes in prayer. He begins to read his Bible. What does he do when he's battling with that sin? Perhaps he goes to his neighbor or his friend or some other brother and sister in Christ, and he gets some help as he is battling that sin and struggling with that sin. He is getting encouragement. He is exhorting. This is how a Christian responds to his struggle and his battles in this Christian life. But that's not what our author is talking about. He's talking about the people who have a disregard for that, whose hearts are hardened, and when they're struggling with sin, they don't go to God in worship, but their relationship with God slacks off and gets worse and worse, and pretty soon, as it says, there is no sacrifice for sins left. Now the Hebrews had two reasons why they were struggling with their relationship with God. Two reasons in particular here. Now this is not because they didn't know what they were supposed to do. They are not struggling in their prayer life, in their Bible reading, in their attendance in church, in their love and fellowship with one another, because they didn't know what they were supposed to do. They knew what they were supposed to do. God has made that clear. So why were they struggling? Well, the first reason we've touched on briefly, haven't we? Bitterness and unhappiness in their life. Now, yesterday at prayer meeting, one of the things that we were talking about is that how sometimes when things aren't going well in your life, let's say you have an argument with somebody. Let's say there's a difficulty within the family. Let's say there's frustration at work. Let's say you had some goals financially or various things that you were trying to accomplish. And suddenly those things don't turn out well. And the tendency for many of us is to respond and to say, look, I don't want to pray. This has happened to me and I'm struggling with this and I'm not going to pray to God. We tend to withdraw from worship. When things don't go our way, we also tend to be caught up in bitterness and unhappiness with God because things haven't turned out the way that we wanted. And when we do that, what are we doing? There is a disregard for the truth of God. If that is how you're feeling, if these are the things that are going you are going through in your life, what greater thing do you need than to worship God, than to go to Him in your prayers, than to go to Him in your study of the Scriptures and in your learning and in your worship of Him on Sundays and in your fellowship of Him, experiencing the love and encouragement of Christ within the body of a congregation? Those are the things that you need to do when these things happen to you in your life. But what do we do? What do we tend to do when these things happen? We do as the Israelites did, don't we? We withdraw from Moses. Who put you over us to tell us these things? Who is God to lead us out here in this wilderness to die? We had it better in Egypt. We tend to withdraw from God. We tend to think that God isn't good. We tend to think that God isn't being good to us. All the more the response is to pray. And if we don't pray, our author is telling us, we may deliberately keep on sinning, even though we know the truth, and we may be putting our salvation at risk. This is his warning in Hebrews 10. Well, now there's a second reason. A second reason why that the author of Hebrews has revealed to us why the people are struggling in their prayer life and in their worship of God. They had a love for worldliness. You see what's mentioned down below in verse 34. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The author at the end is reminding them, look, there was one time in your Christian life when you first embraced Christ, when you left your possessions, when you left your property, where it wasn't a battle for you. But the people, again, were struggling with worldliness. They were caught up in the things of this world. And because of their own advancement, perhaps financially, perhaps their standing in the community, perhaps in their fear of how others looked at them and what they thought of them, because of their own fear of the world and what the world was telling them, they were withdrawing. What causes us to lack in our prayers? What causes us to lack in our Bible reading? What causes us to lack in having time to do something for another brother or sister or to demonstrate the love of Christ? Well, as we went around yesterday, what did we hear? I'm so busy. I've got all these things going on in my life, and I just have a difficult time finding time. I don't have a lot of time, and I keep going. I've got so many things going on. Isn't that the life of a Christian? Isn't that what the author of Hebrews is talking about right here in this passage? He's exhorting them that they need to be worshiping God. It is so important to their Christian life. And sometimes what happens is we get caught up in our schedules and our own world and what's going to happen here and all the things that we're trying to accomplish, and we don't worship God. They were caught up in other things and not in their relationship to God. Let's go on to some of these more verses here. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only, it says, a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This warning is straight to the point. This warning is very, very severe. What is to expect to you if you give up Christ? What is expected of you if you are not worshiping God, if it is not important to you, if you are falling away? Well, hey, he says, if there is no sacrifice for sins left, all you have left is a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Why did the author of Hebrews say the words, no sacrifice for sins left? Well, remember what we've just covered in the book of Hebrews? Jesus died for our sins. Jesus has cleansed our consciences. Jesus has saved us. He is in the heavenly realms. He is our Savior. This is the new covenant now. This is the Savior that we worship. But if you're not worshiping Him, if you're not worshiping your Lord and your Savior in God, if it is not a priority to you, what happens? You lose the sacrifice of sin. You need to worship. This is the call of the author of Hebrews. If there is no worship, If you disregard the truth and the knowledge of God, you lose Christ. Now think about this a minute. I don't have time to read my Bible much. What is that saying? Is that disregarding the truth? Sometimes I'm too busy to go to church, or we got too many things going on. What is that saying? Is that disregarding the truth? I don't have time to demonstrate the love and the fellowship and the good deeds of Christ and to minister to my other church members. I've got too many things going on. What is that saying? Is that disregarding the truth? Is that what the author of Hebrews is talking about here? These are the things of the worship of God. Now look at verse 28. Verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now this verse is picking up a quotation from Deuteronomy 17. Turn to Deuteronomy 17 with me for a moment. Deuteronomy 17. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 2, look what it tells us. If a man or woman living among you is one of the towns the Lord gives you, is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God in violation of his covenant, and contrary to my command has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them or to the sun or the moon or the stars of the sky, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it is true and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, take the man or the woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. You must purge the evil among you. In Hebrews, he is talking about those who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And in Deuteronomy 17, we pick up that theme in the law of Moses of being stoned by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What's going on in Deuteronomy 17? He's talking about the worship of other gods, people who've bowed down to other gods, bowing down to the sun or the moon or the stars in the sky. They are worshiping other things. And because they are worshiping other things, because their focus is not upon God and worshiping Him, they are being stoned and put aside. What seriously affects the relationship that the Hebrews who are reading this passage has with God? Isn't it an idol? They're thinking of worldly things. They are thinking of the things that they would rather have, the things that they would rather be caught up in. Isn't the thing that takes you away from your relationship to God, isn't that an idol? What interferes with your relationship with God? What interferes with your worship of God? Is it an idol? Is it something that you love more than you love Christ? Look at verse 28 again. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. The people died because they had an idol. And why did they reject the law of Moses? Because they had an idol. And when their focus was on their idol, they didn't have time to look at the law of Moses. And when they didn't have time to look at the law of Moses, what were they doing? Rejecting the law of Moses. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Now the author of Hebrews is here drawing a parallel. He said, look, in the law of Moses, if people had idols, if people didn't listen to the word of God, they were in danger of losing their faith, and this is what happened to them if they did that. They were stoned on the testimony of two or three witnesses. They died. But now, here you are, the Hebrews, and you have greater knowledge than they had in the Old Testament. You have the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the grave. You have the Lord Jesus Christ who has come. You have this book of Hebrews that I've just written you about the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he has forgiven you. You have everything fulfilled. And if you think that they who had the promise, who had the sacrifices, experienced judgment, wait till you experience the judgment because you even know more. You have seen the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. You have a greater revelation than they ever had. And so he says in 29, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished? Who does what? Who has trampled the word of God underfoot. He has trampled the Son. He is not trampling a sacrifice anymore or the law of Moses, which pointed to the Son, but he is actually, when he disregards the truth, when he disregards Christ, he is actually trampling the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you trample something underfoot, what are you doing? When you trample something on your foot and you're smashing it, you're saying what that is worthless. It has no use to me. Now here's the Christian living his life, and he's too busy to spend time reading the scriptures, too busy to spend time praying, too busy to go to church, too busy to demonstrate the love of Christ. What is he doing? Why aren't you doing it? Maybe it has no value. Maybe it's worthless to you. Maybe it doesn't help you in your life. So why do it? Maybe to help you fit this in. In a relationship that you have with a husband and a wife, if the husband gets very busy with his job and his work, and he's busy doing things, how does the wife begin to feel? Like she's not important? Like he doesn't mean much to her? Like she doesn't mean much to him? She begins to feel left out because the relationship is not there. In the context of a family with kids, if mom or dad or either one of them are gone a lot and they can't be with the kids, how do the kids begin to feel? Like it isn't something that's important. Like it's something that doesn't really matter to them. They begin to feel like they're not important and that they don't matter. You're able to see this within your own family relationships. Now here the author of Hebrews has called the people to worship God. He's called them to worship Him. He's told them what they need to do to worship Him. But they're not doing it. What is that saying about their relationship? Well, according to this passage, trampling the Son of God underfoot. Well, let's go on. The next phrase says, not only do they trample the Son of God underfoot, but they have treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified Him. They are saying that the blood of Christ that was spilled, the blood of Christ that has sanctified them, is not important to them. It doesn't matter. That's what's being demonstrated. That blood of the covenant which has sanctified you is not something that's really needed. You don't need it in your life. You don't need to live that way with your conscience cleared. That's what's being said. And finally, the last phrase it says, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. What is that? Insulted the Spirit of grace. We talked about this last Saturday at prayer meeting. Take a look at Romans 8. The Spirit of grace has a very, very important way that it ministers to the Christian and to us. And in Romans 8, verse 26, let's see what Paul writes there. Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit has a special way that it is a blessing to us in our Christian life. When we worship God, when we're going through struggles and we worship God, the Spirit can work. The Spirit is busy in our lives. It is a tremendous blessing to us. But when we go through difficult times, when we get busy in our lives and we're not worshiping God, what does that do to the Spirit? Well, it's like we don't think we need the Spirit. It's like the Spirit isn't a blessing to us. It's like, why should we be doing those things? This is why he says they have insulted the Spirit of grace. It is not something that we need. And so in verse 30, he goes on, and look what he says. Now remember, he's talking here to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to the church. And he says, "For we who know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" The author of Hebrews is telling us, look, I'm telling you these things. I am writing this passage. I'm telling you how important it is that you worship God and that you do these things. But really, it's God who judges. I can say these things and I can tell you to do these things, but ultimately this rests in God. God says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, the Lord will judge his people." The author of Hebrews can't go and kick everyone and tell them and punish them for not worshiping God. No. This rebuke, this exhortation rests with God. He is the one who has justice. He is the one who will avenge. He is the one who will judge his people. And how does he end? "It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." He's basically told us, look, this is how you worship God. These are the things that should be happening. And if you don't worship God, what are you saying? Are you deliberately keeping on sinning? Are you disregarding the truth that you have received? Is it not important to you? Because if you are, you are in danger. Now remember, he's not writing and saying to the people that this is what's going to happen to you because of what you've done. He is warning them. He is saying, this is what should be taking place in the context of your Christian life. This is what should be taking place in the context of your church. And as, how do I know the signs that you may be starting to fall away? How do I know that there may be a possibility that the people in this church, reading the book of Hebrews, may be falling away? He looks for the signs. Are they worshiping God? How faithful are they in their devotions, in their prayer life? How do they interact amongst each other, demonstrating the love of Christ? Is encouragement, is exhortation going on among you of the Word of God and of Christ? Or are these things falling away? The author of Hebrews is warning them to worship God, warning them that as Christians, it is so important to their Christian life because it shows how important it is that Christ died on that cross and that He lives and that He has forgiven their sins. Because the more that they are worshiping Him, the more that the Lord Jesus Christ is important to their lives and the more that it demonstrates how important it is to their lives. And the author of Hebrews is writing and he's saying, look, I'm not seeing it right now. Some of you are in the habit of skipping church. Some of you are struggling in your relationship to God. And what is that saying? It's saying that you're in danger. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, if you don't get your life together, if you don't worship, if you don't spend time with God, if you don't demonstrate in your life that Christ is in your life, you're in danger of falling into the hands of a living God. What's the title of my sermon this morning? Are you denying the truth? You say, I'm not denying the truth. I believe in the Bible. I believe it's true. But how are you living? Are you demonstrating that it's true? Are you demonstrating that it's your life? This is the question. This is the challenge of Hebrews 10. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this passage and what it teaches us about our worship of God. And Lord, we know that the love of Christ that He has given us flows out of our lives. And Lord, we pray that as we worship Him day to day, as we worship Him publicly here in this church, that we would worship with sincere hearts, that we would see just how important it is that we have that relationship with God and with Christ. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be part of a church where we can experience this. And Lord, we know too that sometimes we do face struggles. And Lord, we know that the Spirit of Christ can help us, that we can go to our knees to Him and to pray, and He can strengthen us in Christ. And Lord, we are so thankful for the Word of God and the opportunity we have to pray, not to a priest or someone here on this earth, but we have the opportunity to go to Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior in heaven. And Lord, may we do this faithfully, daily. May we do this faithfully as we come to worship. And Lord, too, we pray this morning for those who we see that may be falling away. And Lord, as we've looked at the Israelites in the wilderness this morning, we saw, Lord, that some did not make it to the promised land. They externally demonstrated their love for Christ, but when it came to the bottom line, they fell away. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen those among us who may be struggling. Give us the strength to worship you more and more. And Lord, as we come now to this table to worship you, may this table demonstrate to us and to our lives what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, what it means to have Him be a part of our lives, what it means to be saved from our sins in Christ. May you use this supper, Lord, to strengthen your congregation. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.